Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Ephesians chapter 3. We started this series in Ephesians back in February, and on March 1st, we were in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, and the title of that sermon was Praying for Others. We said there were two prayers recorded in this prison epistle of Ephesians. They not only tell us how Paul prayed for the saints in Ephesus, they also give us an example how we should pray for others. In that first prayer in chapter 1, there were 5 points in his prayer. He thanked God for them. He prayed that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowing him. He wanted them to know the hope of his calling. He wanted them to know the riches of the glory of his inheritance. And he wanted them to know the exceeding greatness of his power toward believers. Today, we come to the second prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. This ends the doctrinal section in Ephesians. In this second prayer, we'll also see 5 more requests, just like we saw 5 in the first prayer. And the title, since I already used praying for others, the title this morning is Still Praying for Others, okay? Do you believe in the power of prayer? There's a story in Our Daily Bread about a small town in Texas. A bar was expanding in order to do more business, and the local Baptist church started a petition campaign to pray that God would keep the bar from opening. The work was going fine on the bar until the week before the grand opening, when a bolt of lightning struck the bar and burned it to the ground. The church people were elated until they heard that the bar owner was suing them for being directly or at least indirectly for the lightning. The church said it wasn't their fault. The judge looked over the paperwork at the initial hearing and said, "I don't know how I'm going to decide this case. It appears that we have a bar owner who believes in the power of prayer and an entire church congregation that doesn't." If you really believe that God hears and answers prayers, are you praying? And specifically, are you praying for others? Now, Augustine was one of the great church fathers who lived from 354 to 430 AD. He was a philosopher, a theologian. He's believed to be one of the most important figures in the development of Western Christianity. As a young man, he boarded a ship to Rome against his mother's will. In his biography, Confessions, he wrote about his mother's prayers for him, and he told how she wept and pleaded for God to save him. Augustine deceived her by telling him that he was just going on board a ship to see a friend who was sailing for Italy. When his mother refused to go home without him, he persuaded her to stop and spend some time at a memorial chapel of the martyr Cyprian. But while his mother was praying in that chapel, pleading with God to help to keep him from leaving, Augustine set sail. She felt that God had refused to answer her prayers for her son. But in the providence of God, the journey to Italy was the means of Augustine's conversion. He wrote later, speaking to God, these words, "But thou, in thy hidden wisdom, didst grant the substance of her desire, yet refusing the thing she prayed for, in order that thou mightest effect in me what she was ever praying for." God sometimes answers the prayers that we pray every day, and we see those answers immediately, even when our faith is small. And yet there are some times where the prayers seem to go unanswered or after what seems a long delay. I want to encourage you today to continue praying, still praying for others. There are 3 important aspects of Paul's prayer that will help us as we pray for others. Before we start, could I just ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes? And as you think about what this passage is going to say to us, and you think about maybe someone that God has burdened you to pray for, maybe you haven't thought about them in a long time, I'd like you to just focus on one person whom you know that has great needs. And would you ask the Holy Spirit to show you this morning how you should be praying for that person, as he uses his word to give you some ideas about how to pray? Maybe you would just jot some of those thoughts down. Will you go over those thoughts, those notes, before you pray for them this week? If you say, yes, I'll do that, I know that God will help us pray and see him answer. So, Lord, now we ask that you'll impress on our hearts, even now, the need to pray, and give us a burden to pray for others, and help us realize by faith what you can do in their lives. And so help us to be better in the way we pray for others, more faithful, more urgent, more decisive, more specific. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Here are the three main points of our outline this morning. The manner of Paul's prayer, that is, how are we to approach God as we pray for others? Secondly, the requests of his prayer, what we should pray for as we go to the Lord for others. And then the confidence of his prayer. How can we know that God will hear and will answer our prayers? The manner of his prayer is seen in verses 14 and 15. How are we to approach God as we pray for others? He writes, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." The first point for us is, in this manner of prayer, we ought to come with a purpose as we pray. For this cause, have a goal, have a reason to pray. Now, verses 1 through 13 in the original text written in Greek, it was all one sentence, one long sentence. There was no period at the end of verse 7 or at the end of verse 12 as we have in our English text. And so this whole section was considered a parenthetical statement. The phrase "for this cause" in verse 1 is picked up again in the next sentence in Greek, in verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees." What was the cause? I think we can legitimately argue that he's talking about everything that he's been writing so far in this book of Ephesians. Paul prayed because God had poured out his grace, because the door of salvation was now open to everyone, because the Jews and Gentiles had that middle wall of partition broken down between them. They're now one new man in Christ. He was praying because God had revealed this mystery, that the gospel was now open to the Gentiles and the rest of the world. And so because of all this, Paul says, "I bow my knees." Now, when you pray for someone who's not saved, you generally pray that there will be a recognition of what God has done for them by sending his son Jesus Christ, who died for their sins. And so you pray that the Holy Spirit will convict them, that somehow they'll have the word of God be brought before them, so they'll understand their need of a Savior. Pray that they'll repent and be converted. But Paul's prayer was for those who have already been saved. And so when you pray for another believer, pray that God, who started a work in them, will continue working in their lives. That was something that Paul prayed for in the believers at Philippi. Now, he mentioned his prayer for them in Philippians 1:4, "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy." And he prayed that God would finish what he'd started in Philippians 1:6, "being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." When a believer fails to live the way that God intends him to live, it's not because the grace of God was insufficient. God, who started the work of redemption in them, will perform it until the day of Christ. Now, I realize we're in Philippians, but this is a wonderful verse, and it's the same way that Paul's praying for these Ephesians. The word "perform" there is epiteleo. That means he will accomplish it. He will bring it to completion. He will finish what he started in their lives. And he'll keep working in them until the day of Jesus Christ, the day when we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. I was just talking yesterday to a daughter who was praying with her mother and reading the passage of Philippians 1, and realized that was talking about the rapture, the day of Jesus Christ. So God keeps accomplishing his work in other believers until the day that he calls us home. Pray with purpose. We don't want believers to grow cold in their walk with Christ. There is a spiritual warfare that we're in, and the battle must be won. So we pray that others will be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, that they'll take the armor of God, that they'll stand for him. We have a real enemy described as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5:8. And so we pray that others would be sober and vigilant. We're praying with purpose. We also come with reverence in our prayers. Paul said, "For this cause, I bow my knees." I've heard people say it's better to kneel when you pray than to just sit. The Bible doesn't specify how we're to position ourselves when we pray. It does give us different examples in Scripture of people who prayed. Abraham stood in Genesis 18 and verse 22. "And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord." He prayed that God wouldn't destroy the city of Sodom. Remember, he went down all the way to 10 righteous men. "If you find 10 righteous, would you spare the city?" Those two that turned their faces from thence and went to Sodom were the two angels. And so Abraham was standing as he prayed. David sat in 1 Chronicles 17:16. David the king came and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, Lord God, and what is mine house that thou hast brought me hitherto?" And he continued in his prayer, asking God to establish Israel's kingdom and to magnify the Lord's name forever. He sat. Christ fell on his face in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26:39. While our position in prayer is really not that important, the attitude of our heart is. David kneeled in submission, Psalm 95:6. "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker," he said. Ezra kneeled in brokenness, Ezra 9:5. "And at the evening sacrifice, I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garments and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God." Paul kneeled in fellowship with the elders at Ephesus. The same elders from the churches in Ephesus must have remembered the last time that they had seen Paul at the dock of Miletus. Acts 20, verse 36. "And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all." Kneeling shows submission, so it shows reverence. It shows a brokenness. But you can kneel and still have a heart that's not broken or reverent before the Lord. And you can stand or sit when you pray and have a genuine, humble attitude. And so always have a heart that bows or kneels with reverence before God. Come with purpose as you pray. Second, come with reverence as you pray. Third, come with a recognition that you're praying to your heavenly Father. Paul prayed unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't word our prayers because of other people that are in the room listening to our prayers. We're not praying for them to be impressed. I love to pray with new believers. It's refreshing. They haven't learned all the words and the phrases that we learn and repeat because others are listening to us. They just talk to God. And we've got to remember that's what prayer is. We're talking to the Father, the creator of all. In that sense, we don't come casually or flippantly. When Isaiah saw the Lord in Isaiah 6, he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone." We come with that recognition of our complete sinfulness and his holiness. Our access to the Father is based on a family relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a tenderness and a confidence in praying to our Father, knowing that he'll answer because we're his children. Parents usually argue about what the child said first. Was it mama or dada? And I know that when men are at home, we spend a great deal of time because mom has most of the time with them usually, and so we want to make sure that they say dada. Well, there are three times in the New Testament where the word Abba is used, and that would be the child prayer of a Hebrew child. It's followed, Abba is always followed by the word Father, Pater. When Jesus himself prayed in Gethsemane and poured out his heart before his Father, he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And we see there an insight into the Son of God praying to the God the Father, who are one and the same. When Paul instructed the Christians to come to the one who adopted them, he said to come with our petitions as one coming to his own parent in Romans 8:15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The third reference is in Galatians 4:6. Paul is instructing those who were redeemed, who were adopted. And he wanted them to recognize their relationship, their family relationship with the Father. And he said, because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So when you pray for others, remember you're praying to a loving, heavenly Father who listens to his children, who answers when we pray according to his will. Fourth, we're to come with a compassion for others as we pray. It's a wonderful unity with other believers because we are in the same family. Verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, at first sight, this might sound like everybody in the world is a Christian. He's saying that God is the creator of all. He's the one who has made salvation available to everyone, but not all men are saved. The context helps us to understand this concept, this meaning of the verse. Paul has been emphasizing the unity in the family of God, now with both converted Jews and Gentiles. The barrier between them is broken down. And these verses explain that we are united because we are adopted into God's family. When God is called Father in verse 14, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, verse 15, it means that he is the spiritual father of all who believe. We have a love for others because of our unity in this family. So again, to reiterate everything that we've learned about the manner of how we come to the Lord in these verses, we come with purpose, we come with reverence, we come with the realization that we're praying to our Father, and we come with the love for others who are in our family. We just have that natural desire to pray for others. On a Wednesday night, we have that prayer guide, and we're praying for others that we know that are children of God. Now let's go to the request of his prayer in verses 16 through 19. What should we ask for as we pray for other believers? Many of our requests are for health, for material needs. Those are often our requests. Paul's primary focus is on the spiritual needs of the saints in Ephesus. Let's look at those five requests that Paul prays for others. First, he prayed for them to have strength in the inner man, verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. He knew that God is the one who grants things, who gives us all things. So he starts by saying that he would grant you. God wants to give what is good. Matthew 7:11, he's talking to parents, and he says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? He wants us to come to him. He gives what is good. He gives according to the riches of his glory. That's the same wording that we see in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your needs according to the riches in glory by Christ Jesus. In both references, Paul is not saying out of his riches, but according to his riches. You say, what's the difference? Well, a billionaire might give $500 to charity out of his wealth. But if he gave according to his wealth, the gift would be far greater. It would be commensurate with his ability. Paul is not praying for them to receive God's riches. He's praying that they'll be strengthened by God according to the riches God has already made available to them. And that's what we ought to be praying for others, that they'll realize the wealth of the riches that they have in Christ. They would avail themselves of his rich and abundant grace that's already there for them. God wants to strengthen us by his Spirit in the inner man. What kind of strength does Paul have in mind when he prays for them? This word strength here is the same word that's used in Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He will empower you with a strength that helps you overcome sin. And where does that strength come from? By or through his Spirit. That's capital S, the Holy Spirit. And where does that strength manifest itself? In the inner man. Paul is praying for the inner person, the spiritual growth of the lives of those in Ephesus. So again, we pray for people's health and safety and for God to supply their financial needs. And God wants us to come to him as children do to their father with those kinds of needs. But let's not pray for these things and neglect the eternal needs of men, the spiritual, the inner needs as we pray for others. Let's start praying that others would be strengthened with his might in his Spirit in the inner man. Second, he prayed that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith. First half of verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. The word dwell is a word that means you come and you live with. You feel at home with someone. You ever have people that come over to your house and they forget that this is not their house? They live there. They just feel comfortable there. They take off their shoes. They go to your refrigerator. That's the word here, to dwell. Let me ask you a question. Does Jesus feel at home in you, in your life? He dwells in our hearts by faith. And so will you come praying for others to live with Christ? He should feel welcomed, residing in them as a permanent guest. Third, he prayed that they would be rooted and grounded in love. Verse 17, the second half, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, and it goes on. But pray for others to have a solid foundation in their lives, and that's based on love, that they would have in their lives this recognition that my faith is secure because God's love is unchanging. They'll be like the godly man of Psalm 1, who's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. The roots are just sucking up the nourishment. Pray for others to have that root and ground in God's love. Fourth, he prayed that they would have a knowledge of Christ's love, verses 18 and 19, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. The word to comprehend, we might use a word, an old English word, to apprehend, that is to lay hold of, to apprehend with all saints what is that breadth, and to know the love of Christ. The word for knowledge there is experiential knowledge. It's not just I know some facts about who God is, but I have experienced his love, and it supersedes knowledge. Notice, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. How can you know something that is unknowable? By spending time with Christ. And this is the prayer, that they be grounded in love, ever learning more about his love. And the last request, he prayed for them to have the fullness of God, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the way we should pray for other believers, for each other in this church, that we would know God fully, experientially. Look at the progression in these requests. Each one builds on the other. on the previous. Paul prayed that they would have spiritual power in the inner man. That's where he starts. And then he goes on, so that Christ would dwell in their hearts. Once they have that spiritual inner power, now they have the understanding and the comfort of knowing that Christ is at home with them, so that they would be grounded in love, with the result that they'll have an experiential knowledge of the love of Christ. So ultimately, they'll be filled with the fullness of God. And we will never see others filled with the fullness of God until we start praying for people to be strengthened with his might in the inner man and to be grounded firmly in love and to really know the love of Christ. That's how we need to pray. And what a church we would have if we prayed this way for one another. Last, the confidence of his prayer. The last two verses, verses 20 and 21, this is kind of a doxology, the last two verses of this doctrinal section. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Because God is omnipotent, how can we know that our prayers are heard and that God will answer them? God's omnipotent. He can do whatever he pleases. Exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. He's able to do more than you can imagine. You say, I know, Lord, you could do this. Would you? Would you do more than I can expect, more than I can imagine? Because he's omnipotent. Because he's the one who answers according to his power. God answers according to the power that he works in us. And because he's the one who's worthy of glory. The glory is to take place in the church by Christ Jesus. And that glory will take place into all generations, world without end, age to age, into the ages, forever and ever. Will you commit to pray for others, as Paul prayed for these saints at Ephesus? Again, you can go back and listen to the March 1st passage that we went through. And here's another. How we can pray for others. Maybe you determined at the end of that service, I've got some people that I'm going to really start praying for. Pick up your prayers if you've neglected them. Let's pray for one another. Pray for each other to have spiritual power to live a godly life. Pray for them to be filled with the knowledge of Christ's love. Pray for them to be filled with the fullness of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this example as Paul wrote down how he was praying and what he was praying for. And I pray that we would understand that there is power in prayer, that you do hear us, and you're able to answer far greater answers than we could ever expect. And so help us to spend more time in prayer for one another, for the glory of God. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.